Let us pray. Oh Father, we've just sung that your scriptures are sure and true. They're vital and they're urgent. And they test each human thought and they measure what we ought to do and to desire. And we pray, Father, as we listen to your word this morning, that, Lord, you will enable us by your Holy Spirit to obey what we hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to that reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, and in particular verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I believe that my task this morning is made easy because all of you know and have experienced the subject of my text. We have all experienced anxiety, no matter what our age or our circumstances. You children can be often and are anxious about what you've done, whether you've done enough work for your exams, anxious increasingly as you go older what your friends think about you, what you're wearing, anxious about perhaps the consequences when your parents find out about something you've done wrong. Young people here are anxious about whether you're going to go to university and what happens if you don't. Anxious about if you're at university, whether you'll qualify at the end of it. Anxious then about getting a job and what happens if you don't, particularly in the climate we're in at the moment. You middle-aged, particularly parents, are anxious about your children, about possible redundancy, about your finances at the moment. Us old people are anxious about the past, anxious about the future, how we'll cope with increasing old age, about death and how we will die. Most of us, all of us, suffer anxiety at some times or other. Sometimes, constantly. Now, most of us know the difference, don't we, between anxiety and a legitimate concern about the future. We all know we have a duty and a responsibility to plan our lives with prudence and foresight. We'll all face unforeseen problems and situations we'll have to think through and pray through. Now, faced with these problems, it's neither right to blithely say, well, I'm going to let go and let God, nor is it right to fret and endlessly worry about a problem. Yet we do, don't we? How many of us, faced with a problem, have worried and fretted about it so we cannot eat or sleep? And when we do sleep, we wake up early and are immediately conscious of the problem of the night before, which like a black cloud overshadows our life for the next day and beyond. Have we not all had that experience? I've had that experience even this week. That's anxiety, which we know is wrong and is futile. But sometimes we don't seem to be able to help ourselves, do we? Someone said anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And of course, anxiety knows no barriers, does it? We've all experienced it. Well, the question this morning I want to put to you is, as a Christian, what do we do about anxiety? How do we deal with it? Well, J. Adams, a has an amusing story about a man called Fred, who used to be the world's worst worrier. But one day he said that he was totally cured of his worries. And a friend met him and noticed the difference and said to him, "Fred, you don't look like you have a care in the world." And he said, Fred said, "I don't." "How come?" says his friend. "Well, I hired somebody to worry for me." "Great," said his friend. "How much did that cost?" "Well, it's £700 a day," says Fred. £700 a day," says his friend. "Where are you going to get that sort of money?" "Well, that's his worry," said Fred. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we all had a friend like Fred's? Well, look at our text this morning. It tells us of someone who will do that for us and will do it for free. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I want to ask you, are you going through a period of anxiety at the moment when you can't lay a problem to rest? Well, let's unpack this command we have before us. And of course, let's first look at its context. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter wrote this letter to Christian Jews, scattered by persecution and force of circumstances to various parts of Asia Minor in Turkey. He's concerned about how they will respond to undeserved suffering, possibly because it was becoming more common. And he gives them some general advice in chapter 4, verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So they were going through trials. And trials, as we know, produce anxieties. And his letters then addressed to husbands and wives and servants, all of whom have anxieties, and he tells them how to behave in a potentially hostile world. In chapter 5, he gives advice as a fellow elder to those who are in charge of scattered churches. And then in verse 2, he appeals to them to be good, willing and eager shepherds of their flocks. And verse 3, they're not to act as tin gods, as we would say, over those entrusted to them, but to be examples of humility. And Peter perhaps remembers the example and teaching of his Lord when James and John wanted high office. In Mark 10:42, Jesus calls them together and says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So these elders were to imitate Jesus. They were to be humble. And then in verse 5, he says to the younger men, perhaps because younger men, as then as now, find humility difficult, he tells them to be submissive and humble, either to elders or to those older than themselves. And then he says to both young men and to the elders, in verse 5 of chapter 5, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Take one another toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." They were to be clothed with humility. I don't know what supermarket you go to, but my wife and I go to Sainsbury's, and there is sometimes things that we want and we don't know where they are in the store. Well, we have two strategies. My wife wanders up and down the aisles till she finds them, but I tend to go and ask somebody where they are, and I'm taken to it, which is very nice. But the reason, the way I identify the staff in the store is because they wear a uniform. And I find somebody in uniform, a distinctive uniform, and I go and ask them the way to the product. Well, our uniform as Christians in this world is humility. It's humility towards one another and towards God, who, if we are not proud, will give grace to the humble. So in verse 6, Peter sums up his advice. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So the context of Peter's advice in the text that we're studying this morning is humility. We're to deal with our anxieties with humility. We have, in other words, to be humble enough to let God deal with our problems rather than fret and worry about them ourselves, as we often do. So, first of all, if you have a problem that is making you anxious this morning, learn from this text that God knows your circumstances and he has a mighty hand which can deliver you and deal with it in his time. If then we are humble enough to let God deal with what is causing us to be anxious, then our text in verse 7 tells us what we are to do and why. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So we get God to deal with our anxieties by, says Peter, casting all our anxiety on him. Well, before we examine how we do that, there are two preliminaries which are very important. Peter here is addressing in this letter Christians. The God with the mighty hand is their heavenly Father, and they are his children. And a commentator of many years ago, F.B. Meyer, says this: before we can cast our cares on him, we must have cast our sins on him and know that we are forgiven for Christ's sake. Before the cares, we have to have cast our sins on him. Whilst God may graciously relieve the anxieties of the unbeliever, he has not, as here, promised to do so. He's only promised to do it to those who are saved by him. And then secondly, as Christians, we cannot cast our anxieties on him and expect him to deal with them if we're not living our life in accordance with his will. Let me give you two examples. For instance, if you've stolen something and are anxious about it, as you might well be, we might be concerned that we'd be found out. Or if we agree to marry someone and they're not a Christian and we're anxious about it, well, God's not going to relieve our anxiety because we're not living in accordance with his word. The way to relieve our anxiety in such cases is to confess to him we've done wrong and take steps to put the matter right. And of course, if we're in doubt about whether we've done right or wrong, then we go to him and ask him to show us. And he will. Why? Because he cares for us. So Peter tells us we are to cast all our anxiety upon him. And the tense of the Greek there, I gather, indicates we're to do it as a once and for all action, not as each anxiety turns up. It should be a state of mind that has decided that God will deal with all our anxieties and that we will leave it, or them, to him. F.B. Meyer suggests again that we say to our loving Heavenly Father, you've taken my sins Now take my cares. I lay them upon you, and trust you to do for me all and more than all that I need. But sadly, we don't, do we? When we're anxious, we often pray in a sort of hopeless sort of way. I know I do. Not really expecting or daring to think that God will really help us. In the midst of our anxieties, we tend to have no assurance, do we? No confidence that God will act to deal with them. And yet, friends, here we have a mighty God who controls all things, and he cares for us. Why do we think he's inadequate or he's unwilling to bother with the complexities of our life? He's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the God who delivers, whose hand's on the tiller of our life. And he commands us here to give him all our anxieties. Cast all your anxieties on him. But you say, I can't give up worrying. That's what I do. I'm a worrying person. But God here gives us a command, doesn't he? Cast all your anxieties on me. And God nowhere commands us to do something which is impossible for us to do. Remember when Paul was anxious about his thorn in the flesh? And he went to God three times to get it removed. What rebuke did God give him? Let me read it to you. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul was content with that. And he stopped worrying, even though the cause of his anxiety was not removed. He ceased being anxious about it. The cup may still have to be drunk, says Meyer. The discipline born, the work done, but the weary ache of care will have yielded to the relief of a child's trust in one who cannot fail. Remember, God cares for you. Well, why does it matter how to deal with our anxieties? Can't we just resign ourselves to the fact that we're a worrier and that's it? Well, there's three reasons. Because while we live on earth, the causes for anxiety will never go away. And if we don't learn that, we'll never have any peace in our lives. You see, they won't go away for two reasons. Because Satan is always keen to spoil our lives and will constantly needle us with reasons to be anxious. And then secondly, because God is our Heavenly Father who wants us to grow spiritually. And he either uses Satan's needling or his own control of our circumstances to mature and to test us. Think of Job. Or me, learning to ride a bike many, 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 many years ago. I was very anxious when Dad stopped holding me on that bike. And I looked back and he was somewhere up the road and there was me tearing off down the hill. But of course that was necessary, wasn't it? If I was to learn to ride. So we'll never be free from anxieties. So the sooner we learn to cast them on God, the better. So why do you need to deal with your anxieties? Secondly, because we grieve our Heavenly Father and our Saviour when we worry instead of trusting him. If we believe God loves us, as our text says, cares for us, and we continue to worry, then we show, don't we, that we don't trust him. Like the captain of a boat leaving the Tyne or coming into the Tyne, who has the harbour pilot on board, yet insists on directing the boat himself. That's what we're like, isn't it? If we worry about our anxieties. We grieve Jesus because he warns us so often about the sin of anxiety. There's any number of texts, which some of which we've already used this morning. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened with anxieties, and I'll give you rest. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And if we worry, continue to worry despite these frequent and quite stark promises, like Jesus, doesn't he call his word into question? Are we not accusing him of insincerity? And then we have to deal with our anxieties because it's a bad witness to others, isn't it? You see, our witness to the world is often judged by what we do with our anxieties. If we appear all the time weary and careworn, anxious people, we don't attract people to our Saviour God. We're a contradiction, aren't we? Instead of being harbour lights which promise peace and safety, we appear as warning lights, don't we? Whose God people will avoid, as he apparently doesn't care for his children. So, the first thing we are to do is to cast all our anxieties upon him. And then our text tells us why we are to do that. Because he cares for you. One commentator has pointed out that all other religions have their ceremonies and their prayers to make their gods care for them. Christians, however, begin with and are meant to build on the confidence that God does care for us. Well, how can we be sure that he does care? Well, by what he's already done. He says here that he cares, and that should be enough. It's God's word. It's vital and urgent that we believe that. But also, when we look what he's done, he cares so much for us. He sent his one and only son to die for us. Could he do any more? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do we need any more evidence that he cares for us? So if he was willing to make a sacrifice as great as sending his son, will he not care for us and deal with the little anxieties of our lives? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, including freedom from our anxieties? Well, what will be achieved if we seek to obey this command that we have in our text, to cast all our cares upon him? Well, God will deal with our anxieties. The potential cause for anxieties won't go away, but as we learn to cast them on God and leave them there, they may even increase. But the weight and the strain of them will have gone, because God will deal with our anxieties. And then God will deal with our anxieties much better than we can. That Tyne pilot can get on the ship, he can get the ship out of the river or into the river so much better and so much more safely than that worried captain. How much more will our knowing, wise Heavenly Father deal with those anxieties that crop up in our lives? Have no fear. Our caring Father is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And that applies to those anxieties you and I have, even at the moment. Well, let's begin to conclude. Some of us, let's be honest, are prone to worry more than others. But we all, to a greater or lesser extent, have anxieties coming into our lives. number of anxieties we experience is not important. It's how we deal with them that can radically affect our Christian witness. In our text, we have a clear command and a clear reason why we should obey it. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I believe that this command is particularly important for our church as we face the future. And I think this is a message for us from the Lord, because I prepared this sermon for this occasion 3 weeks before we heard the estimate that we're grappling with at the moment for the cost of the building. And so far, the Lord has been wonderfully generous in that he's miraculously raised that almost £300,000 from 37 members of a church and others. And we must give him all the glory. And as I said earlier, this seems to indicate that it is right to go ahead. But indications are that our new church at the moment will cost more than we originally thought. And of course, we have to go through this building process. And I feel that this could well be a period of anxiety, when Satan will be allowed to test us with delays and unforeseen circumstances, of which one has already arisen since I prepared this sermon. And they will put us to the test. Will we be anxious? Or will we cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us? Our loving Heavenly Father may well allow Satan his head to see if we really trust him. So we need to be prepared. Anxieties, times of testing, delays may well come to us as a church as we seek to rebuild in the next few months. And if they do, well, then God's command is clear to us, isn't it? Cast all your anxiety. Plan, yes. Be prudent, yes. But don't be anxious. Cast all your anxiety on him, for the very good reason, for the wonderful reason, that our God cares for us. Amen. A hymn which I hope reflects what I have said this morning, 612. A great hymn, and in particular, draw your attention to verse 3. Fear not, I am with you. O, be not dismayed. I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. 612.
Is made for your faith in his answer. strengthen you, help you, and cause you to start. Upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I cause you to go, the rivers of grief shall not you overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not touch you, I only desire your trust to consume and your